Good morning and welcome to our worship this morning.
There are times when we look at our papers and our news feeds and we begin to despair about the state of the world in which we live. We read daily stories of hatred and intolerance, of wars, of threats of wars, of rumours of wars. And if we're completely honest with ourselves, there are times when we're left wondering if our hopes of peace are nothing more than dreams ripped to shreds by those who choose to go the path of evil and of hatred. The threat of terrorism on our doorsteps, the news of war in foreign fields. Where then is the hope for our world? How then can we cope with what we are bombarded with on a daily basis? Well, I'd like to offer you an answer to that. I'd like to tell you about one man. Now, no one had more reason to be miserable than this man. And yet, despite that fact, no man was ever more joyful. His first home was a palace. Servants were at his fingertips. The snap of his fingers would change the course of history. His name was known. His name was loved. He had everything: wealth, power, and respect. But then suddenly, he had nothing. Students of the event still ponder it to this day. Historians stumble as they attempt to explain it. How could a king lose everything in one instant? Because one moment he was royalty, the next he was in poverty. He went from dwelling in a palace to finding his bed become at best nothing more than a borrowed pallet. Normally, it would be the hard earth. He never owned even the most basic mode of transportation. He was dependent upon handouts for any source of income. Sometimes he was so hungry, he would eat raw grain or pick fruit off a tree as he passed. He knew what it was like to be rained on, to be cold. He knew what it meant to have no home. His palace grounds had been spotless, but now he dwells in filth. He'd never known disease, but now he's surrounded by illnesses. In his kingdom, he was revered. Now he's ridiculed. His neighbours try to lynch him. Some of them call him a lunatic. His family think the best thing to do is to try and confine him to their house. Those who didn't ridicule this man came to him seeking favours. They wanted tricks. He was to them a novelty. Some people wanted to be seen with him. Well, just so long as he was in fashion anyway. When he was no longer in fashion, everyone wanted to kill him. He was accused of a crime he never committed. Witnesses were hired to lie at his trial. The jury was rigged. No lawyer was assigned to his defense. A judge, swayed by politics, handed a simple result: death. And so he was taken and killed. He left as he came, penniless. He was buried in a borrowed grave. His funeral was financed by compassionate friends. And although once upon a time this man had everything, he died with nothing. this man should have been miserable. Hearing his life story, we would equally identify with that thought and say, I agree, he should have moaned and mumped and groaned. He should have been bitter. He had every right to be a pot of boiling anger. But he wasn't. Despite all that we've heard, he was joyful. You see, sourpusses do not attract a following. But people followed this man wherever he went. Children will avoid soreheads, but children scampered after this man. Crowds don't gather to listen to the woeful. Crowds gathered to hear this man. Why? Because he was joyful. He was joyful when he was poor. He was joyful when he was abandoned. He was joyful when he was betrayed. He was even joyful when he hung on a tool of torture, his hands pierced with 6-inch long Roman spikes. Jesus Christ embodied a stubborn joy, a joy which refused to bend in the wind of hard times, a joy that held its ground against pain and suffering, a joy whose roots extended deep into the bedrock of eternity. What kind of joy is this? What is this cheerfulness that dares to wink in the face of adversity? What is this bird that chooses to sing even though it's dark? What is the source of this kind of peace that defies pain? I call it simply this: sacred delight. It's sacred because it's not of this earth. What is sacred is that which belongs to God. And the joy that Jesus Christ had was God's joy. It's delight, because delight can both surprise and satisfy. What do I mean? Well, let's have a little look at this man's life. Delight is found in Bethlehem shepherds dancing a jig outside a cave. Delight is Mary watching God sleeping in a feeding trough. Delight is white-haired Simeon praising God who's about to be circumcised. Delight is Joseph teaching the creator of the world how to hold a hammer. Delight is the look on Andrew's face at a lunch bucket that never ever came up empty. Delight is the dozing wedding guests who drank the wine that up until a few moments before had been water. Delight is Jesus walking through waves as casually as you or I would walk through a pair of curtains. Delight is a leper seeing a finger where before there was only a nub. It's a widow hosting a party with food she'd prepared for a loved one's funeral. Delight is a paraplegic doing somersaults. Delight is Jesus doing the absolute impossible in crazy ways, healing blind people with spit, paying taxes with a coin found in a fish's mouth, and coming back from the dead disguised as a gardener. What is this sacred delight? It's simply this: it is God doing what gods can only be doing in our wildest and craziest of dreams. Wearing nappies, riding donkeys, washing feet, dozing in a storm. Delight is the day they accuse God of having too much fun, attending too many parties, and spending too much time with the happy crowd. Delight is a day's wage paid to workers who only turned up for an hour. Delight is a father scrubbing the stink of pig off his son's back. Delight is a shepherd throwing a party because the lost sheep has been found. Delight is a discovered pearl, a multiplied talent, a heaven-bound beggar, a criminal in the kingdom. Delight is a surprise on the faces of street folks who find themselves invited to the king's banquet. Delight is a Samaritan woman, big-eyed and speechless. The adulteress walking out of a stone-cluttered courtyard, and a skivvy-clad Peter plunging into cold waters just to get close to the one he'd cursed. Sacred delight is good news coming through the back door of our hearts. It's what we always dreamed but never expected. It's the too good to be true actually coming true. It's having God as your advocate, as your dad, as your biggest fan, as your best friend. God on your side, in your heart, out in front, and covering your back. It's hope where you least expect it. It's a flower in a crack in life's pavement. It's sacred because only God can grant it. It's a delight because what we're talking about here thrills us to our core. And because it's sacred, it can never be stolen. And because it's delightful, it can never be predicted. It was this gladness that saw people dance through the Red Sea. It was this joy that blew the trumpet of victory before the walls of Jericho. It was this secret truth that made Mary sing. And it was this surprise that put springtime into Easter morning. It's God's gladness. It's sacred delight. And this sacred delight is exactly what Jesus promised on the Sermon on the Mount. 9 times he promised it to an unlikely crowd. To the poor in spirit, those beggars in God's soup kitchen. To those who mourn, those who remember the loss of a loved one, and those sinners anonymous bound together by the truth of an introduction. Hi, I'm Stuart. I'm a sinner. To the meek, to those pawn shop pianos played by Lang Lang. He's so good that nobody notices the missing notes. To those who hunger and thirst, those famished orphans who know the difference between a TV dinner and a Thanksgiving feast. To the merciful, those who share what they have with those in need. To the pure in heart, to those who give their talents to help those in difficult circumstances. To the peacemakers, to those architects who build wooden bridges with wood from a Roman cross. To the persecuted, those who keep an eye on heaven, though they walk through hell on earth. It is to this band of pilgrims that God promises a special blessing. A heavenly joy, a sacred delight. It is not cheap. What Jesus promises is not a gimmick to give us goosebumps, nor a mental attitude that we need to pump up at pep rallies. Matthew 5 describes a radical reconstruction of our hearts. Observe the sequence. First, we recognize we're in need. We're poor in spirit. Next, we repent of our self-sufficiency. We mourn. We quit calling the shots. We surrender our control to God because we're meek. And so grateful are we for his presence in our lives that we yearn for more of him. In that we hunger and thirst. And as we grow closer to him, we become more like him. We forgive others. We're merciful. We change our outlook. We're pure in heart. We love others as peacemakers. We endure injustice when we're persecuted. This is no casual shift of attitude. It's a demolition of the old way and a creation of the new. The more radical the change, the greater the joy. And it's worth every effort, for what we're talking about is the joy of God. What can cloud God's joy? What can quench God's joy? What can kill God's joy? Is God ever in a bad mood because of bad weather? Does God get ruffled over long lines of traffic jams? Does God ever refuse to rotate our earth because his feelings are hurt? No. His is a joy whose consequences can never be quenched. His is a peace which circumstances cannot steal. There is a delicious gladness which comes from God, a holy joy, a sacred delight within our reach. No matter what storms are raging in our lives, no matter what storms are raging in the world around us, we remember this morning this one truth. We are only ever one decision away from experiencing his joy and sacred delight in our circumstances. May we all, may the leaders of our nations, may every person on this earth put our trust in the loving God who desires peace and equity among all people of all nations. Amen. And thanks be to God for the promises of his word.